The month of August is a little slow as far as church activities, but I would ask you to pray for me. It seems like the month of August is going to be busy for me. I have a friend that I went to college with that was a missionary for 20-something years in Peru, and built a church over there and so forth, and one of his children got, I think it was a parasite, very sick, had to have several operations. And so he came home and didn't want to sit on his hands, and so he started a church. And now I think it's a 5-year anniversary this coming week. And he asked me to come on a Sunday. I told him I didn't think I could do that. So he said, "How about a Wednesday through Friday?" I was like, "I think I could do that." And so anyway, I'm going to go up there this coming Wednesday and preach a 3-day revival for him Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And being that he married my wife's roommate from college, she thinks she has to go with me because she wants to see her. But anyway, but Brother Derek will be preaching Wednesday night. I appreciate him for doing that. And obviously, as a pastor, having people like that, like when my mom was sick, Brother Roger just preached on a Sunday night when I was down there with her. But then I said, "Yeah, I can do that." And then I get another phone call, and I was a youth director for forever, and that's what everybody says. That's just going to keep you young, and so forth. So I've been asked to preach at a youth camp right before school starts the following week, and so I'll come back from Michigan and preach on Sunday, and then I'll leave Sunday night after church, heading to Pennsylvania, and preach a week-long youth meeting up there. And so Brother Harris is going to preach on that Wednesday night for me, and. And so appreciate these fellows doing that for me. So y'all pray for me as I travel and as I preach. Obviously unworthy to do any of that, but thank the Lord for the opportunity. But then coming up in September, the reason we canceled the 31st ladies' meeting, we actually have two revivals in September. It happened this way. I felt like the Lord did it. But I already have 2025 scheduled. We have Brother Cottle for our missions conference in the spring, and Brother Cooper's coming back for our fall revival in September next year. So and unless God does it, I'll leave it like that. But in September, I had already scheduled our it's a marriage and family retreat, or marriage and family revival, and Brother Brian Patrick and his wife's going to come September. It's on the church calendar. You can look at the dates, and it'll start going in the bulletin. But we'll have on 6 o'clock on the evening times, we'll have a ladies' split session with her, and amends at 6 o'clock, if you can be here. And then 7 o'clock, he'll preach. And we'll do that Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of that week. And then later on in September, right at the end, Brother Joe Arthur, he travels a lot. He's probably one of my favorite preachers, and he's probably 4 or 5 years out if you try to book him. And so he heard that I came up here, and so he called and said, I had a church that I was going to preach at. I was scheduled, 4 or 5 years ago to go there, but the church has dissolved. And so I have some dates. I want to give them to you. And I was like, okay. And so he's going to come later in September. And so we figured with those two revivals in September, we'd not do that ladies' fellowship. Long explanation. All right. So now that we're in Matthew 27, again, appreciate you being here today. And do pray for those two meetings and travels, and then pray for our two revivals in September. And we'll go back to just one. Amen. Next year. But anyway, today we're going to preach a sermon entitled this, Some Things We Can Learn from Calvary. Some things we can learn from Calvary. And I'm going to grab some things today that's maybe a little bit more obscure than, Jesus' blood paying for our sins, things like that. Something that would just be obvious. So I'm going to grab some things that took place at the cross that maybe not be as obvious that we can learn from. And God is awesome like that. He can put little nuggets in the Bible, and you've read that passage of Scripture 20, 30 times, and then all of a sudden you'll read it and, "I've never seen that." And it'll jump off the page at you, and it'll be just what you need, things like that. So that's what we're going to look at today. But God is great at that. So some things that we can learn from Calvary. I'll read this passage. Matthew 27, we'll read from verse 39 to verse 46. And then I'll read one other passage. You won't have to turn there, but then we'll get started. In verse 39, it says here, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." And of course, this is people passing by while Jesus was nailed to the cross. And they're cursing at him. They're making fun of him. Obviously, they've done lots of things to him before he got to this point. But anyway, they're walking by, just shaking their hand and at disbelief, disgust, and all that kind of stuff. And it says here, and saying, Thou that didst destroy the temple and built it in 3 days, save thyself. Now, what happened is, when they told him that they were going to crucify him, he made this statement. He basically said, if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And of course, we know that even the disciples and the apostles heard that statement and they left. I would have been waiting there on that third day, right, for when he came out. But anyway, that's what he was talking about. They were saying, you can't tear down a building and build it in 3 days. So they were not believing him. They were saying, oh, if you had all that power to do that, why can't you save yourself? Then here's all these ifs, and you're going to see them several times. If, and that's what the devil wants to do. If God loved you, that wouldn't happen. If God was taking care of you, he puts that seed of doubt in there. If God could, answer prayer, or if he puts that doubt there. So it says here, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And likewise, it says here, the chief priests, the religious people, the chief priests mocking him as well, and the scribes that wrote down the word of God, and the elders, the leaders of the churches, said, save thyself. He saved others, himself he cannot save. And so now we see here that he's being ridiculed by the unbeliever. He's being ridiculed by the so-called believer. And then here it goes again. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. And so, they're throwing out just silly statements. If you could do this, we'd believe you. we saw you turn water into wine. We saw you heal the leper. We saw you heal the lame. We saw you do this. We saw you do this. But if you could do this one thing, we would believe you. So it's crazy, crazy speech. And it says here, and he trusted God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, he can't be God's son because he's lying. He's not God's son, and God wouldn't have him anyway. So just throwing out all kinds of accusations. For he said, I am the Son of God. And then it says here, then the thieves also. So the one guy on the left and one guy on the right, they joined in the party of railing him and questioning him and being mean to him. It says here in the thieves, which was also crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. In other words, saying the exact same thing. Now we'll see here in a little while that one of them changed his mind during this time. But both of them at this point were just hitting him right in the face with the same accusations. Now for the sixth hour... Or from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. So 3 hours there in the middle of the daytime, kind of around lunchtime till 3 o'clock, it turned dark. Now, obviously, it turned dark a while ago because of all the clouds and the rain and things like that, but it's lightening back up a little bit. But it was pitch black. And so they could not see for those 3 hours. And it says here, and then Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we'll see here in just a minute. Every other time he talked to God, he said, Father, Father, Father. But there was some significance about this, and we're going to see it in just a little bit. Now, I'm going to read you one other passage, but you can leave your Bible open, so we might come back to that. But anyway, in Luke 23, 39 and 43, some of the same story, but it says this, and the one malefactor, these were the two guys on either side, which hung, railed on him, saying. So now at this point of the crucifixion story, one of them was starting to change his mind a little bit. The other one was still running off at the mouth, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself, oh yeah, and us. not that I believe you, not that I think all the things that you've been saying are true, and not even that I believe that you could, but if you could, get me down here from here as well. And it says here, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And so he's saying, me and you, we deserve to be here. He does not. And it says here, and we indeed justly, for we receive this due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto the Lord, or Jesus the Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so we see that this guy changed his tune during that time. So what we're going to look at today, we got a few more verses that I'll look at as far as introduction, but we're going to look at some I guess, underlying things that we can learn from Calvary. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll start. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day and thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, this is a serious subject to me as far as you dying on the cross. It should be to everybody, obviously because you were paying for everybody's sin from past, now, and in present. And Lord, we ought to appreciate that fact. But the little things that the Bible has in there, they're in there for a reason. And there's some things that we can learn about, and there's some things that we can have in our mind and our hearts as we look at these things that we can learn from Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I'm going to read you some verses that prove that and to show you why we need it. And that's why the devil from the beginning has been attacking it, whether it be God's verbal word. Oh, yea, hath God said. That's what he said to Eve. You know, God told us not to eat of that fruit. Oh, did he really say that? Did he really mean it? What he meant was, if you eat that, you're going to be as smart as him. You're going to be like God. Wouldn't God be pleased with that? And of course, I just paraphrased that. But that was the conversation Eve was having with Satan there. And so the Word of God has been attacked since that time. All right? But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture. So even these little points that we're going to look at today, they might not be as well known as the bloodshed and the death and burial and the resurrection. But these are little insignificant things that we're going to look at today. I wouldn't say insignificant, but the little things that maybe not be as prominent that we're going to look at. But all Scripture, these little things we're going to look at today were inspired by God. It was given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All these things that we're looking at today, they're going to be profitable for us. Why? For reproof. If we need to fix some things, for correction, if we need to correct some things, for instruction and in righteousness. And that's the key to that verse right there. I accept that all this Scripture was given by God and preserved for me. Why? Because I want to live righteously. The ones that question it, they probably don't. I know there's some out there that question that they're living an abominable life. And they're like, oh, that's not the Word of God. Why? Because it condemns their sin. They want that other Bible that left that out. And things like that. So, but all Scripture, even these little insignificant things, and I said it again, sorry, these little known facts that we're going to look at today are inspired by God. They were put there on purpose. Anybody that doubts or refutes this, they usually just don't want to live righteously. Second one, 2 Peter 1:21 says this, the prophecy, talking about the Bible, came not by in old time by the will of man, so it wasn't just something that man made up. And just say, let's just write this down. It says here, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So in other words, just like a secretary back in the day that did shorthand, I think that's out the window these days. I'm not sure if somebody can still do it. But they would take down what their boss was telling them. The assistant was saying, okay, boss, speak. And they would do stuff in shorthand. And they would get it down and they would put it out. And that's exactly what these people were doing. They were being moved by the Holy Ghost of God, writing down what God said. So it's God's words, not man's words. Third one I'm going to look at. Matthew 4:4 says this, but he answered and said, it is written, talking about this book, that man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, so you need substance. You need bread. Now, let's see. Last night I had some mac and cheese, a pork chop, some pretzels with some cheese dip for a snack, and a Nutty Buddy right before I went to bed. All right, so none of that was bread, but I needed it, right? Agree with me, please. All right, I needed that Nutty Buddy. It was my midnight snack, okay? But anyway, I need food. We need food. But just as much as I needed that mac and cheese and that pork chop and those pretzels from the Amish store and that cheese dip, that was good, I needed that Nutty Buddy just as much. But as just as much as I needed all that stuff, I need this book. All right, I gotta have it. If I stop eating, obviously I would die. If I stop reading the Bible, my spiritual life will die. I won't get unsaved, but I just will not grow. But it says here, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Here it is, but by every word. So if we need every word, God kept us every word preserved. He didn't say, okay, well, let's just do away with that word. No, it says here that man needs every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So what God said and those scribes wrote down and the Holy Spirit told them what to say, God preserved it for us. Why? Because we need every word, just like we need a Nutty Buddy. All right? So it says here, we have every word Bible. And here's my thought on that. If God's not powerful enough to keep it for us, He must not be a very powerful God. Because He said all Scripture is given. It came not by man's words. It was my words. I preserved it for you. Why? Because you need every word. Even these little words that we're going to look at today that we maybe not have thought of before. So there, the Bible is not a revelation of what God knows, but a revelation of what God wants us to know. Let me say that again. The Bible is not a revelation of what God knows. God didn't just come up with it. Write this down. That's not what the Bible is. But the Bible is a revelation of what God wants us to know. And I can prove it several ways. I can prove it from the Scripture. But even back in the day, some of you might have gotten the Reader's Digest into your house. I don't even know if it's still in existence. But the Reader's Digest came out with what they called the condensed Bible. You know, because everybody was like, oh, that's just too much to read. You know, more than a pamphlet, I would agree. I'm a pamphlet reader, not a 500-page reader. But I get that. So that's just too much for people to comprehend. That's just too much for people to digest. So what we need to do, we need to condense the Bible. So I guess they thought they were God. But what they didn't realize was God had already done that. And I can prove it from the Bible. God condensed it down to what we wanted, every word. He said, there were some things that I left out. But you need every jot and every tittle, every word of that book. And I condensed it down to what you need. Here it is, John 25:25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should have been written, everyone, I suppose, that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So God preserved it. He condensed it down to what He wanted us to have. And so there's nothing accidental in this Bible. God prepared every detail and every part and every tremendous meaning and significance. God put it down there. So Christ's death on the cross is nothing, no different than any other thing that God put in there. In other words, God was not winging it. a lot of times when we don't have instructions, we have to wing it. We don't have a guide, we have to wing it. God was not winging it, and I can prove that too. Revelation 13:8. Listen to what it says. The Lamb slain, talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So before this world was created, God knew we were going to need a Savior. He knew that He created man, and He gave him a free will, and that they would sin. He knew that. All right, now some people carry it a lot farther, and they add to this. Well, if that's God's opinion, He knows who's going to die and go to hell. He knows who's going to go to heaven. No, He don't. Well, I thought God knew everything. I'm going to show you some things that God chose not to know. All right, this is one. He chose to forgive your sins and to forget your sins. That's what the Bible says. I mean, He forgot them. We can't do that. I mean, if I walked up and said a bad word to you or walked up and smacked you in the face, oh, my bad. Sorry. Okay. Hopefully you would forgive me. But I can't forget that I did that. You can't either. I can't forget that I said that. You can't either. But the Bible says God can. Because when you say, Lord, forgive me for my sins, He says He's faithful and just and to forgive you of all and to cleanse you from unrighteousness. So God chooses not to remember your sins. And here's another one. He created us with a free will, so He chose not to know who's going to get saved. It's not His will that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. But He don't know. He gave you that choice. And same thing, He doesn't know the ones that are going to find His will and the ones that are not. It's your choice. So God chooses to do that. Again, that goes against our grain because we can't forget anything. We just keep messing up. But God says here, look, I put this story in the Bible about the crucifixion, and there's some things in here that we can learn about. So we can learn every little detail from His Word, and we're going to look at it today. So first one we're going to look at, some things that we can learn about about Calvary is this. Some things that we can learn about the crown of thorns. The crown of thorns. Now, obviously, if you've read the Bible much or if you've heard the crucifixion story, you probably know about the crown of thorns. But there was some significance to it. Of course, we're going to look at it. There was first of all, there was a physical pain from it. I obviously, you know, just like anybody today, you Google it. Some people have put on there that it was like little stickers, you know, like you would see about like this. And they fashioned it, made it look pretty, and they put it maybe in a little plastic thing so that it wouldn't stick him, and they put it up on his head. That's not the case. If you look in the Bible, it says that they took a reed and drove it down into his head. And if you look up what thorns looked like back then, I mean, they were long ones. They weren't little stickers. And it says that they were sharp as needles. Some of you, you're 40 years old and you still don't like needles. Okay, look. Mommy, will you come hold my hand? You just don't like them. But they were long, sharp. But then it also says, if you study it out, that they were poisonous. And they were like a bee sting. So when they were driven down into his head, obviously it hurt, penetrating his skin. But then it stayed in there. And then that poison from it caused his face to swell. And the Bible itself says that he was not even recognizable as a man. I've got stung right there by a hornet before. Right? My mouth was not recognizable. I mean, it was huge. Crazy. And so if this crown of thorn was platted down into his head, and it says in Matthew 27:29, right there if you want to look at it, it says here, and when they had platted a crown of thorns. They made it. It says here, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And then it says here, and they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." So not only was there physical pain, secondly, we see there was emotional pain because of that crown. It was supposed to represent that he was a king. And they were mocking him and putting a reed in his hand. "Oh, hail, King of the Jews." They did not mean it. And so when you get ridiculed like that, "Oh, super Christian, sorry. I know I'm not worthy to be in the same room with you." And they start making fun of you and things like that. That hurts emotionally. So this crown of thorns represented some physical pain. But then it also represented some emotional pain. And then thirdly, it represented sin. It represented sin in Jesus' mind. Genesis 3:17-18 says this, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I command thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, and cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." And here it is, "Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." So obviously God and Jesus was the creator of all things, and he knew Adam and Eve had sinned, and he knew by the sweat of the brow, and he knew that the ground was cursed, and he knew these thorns would be there. So not only was he feeling the physical pain and the emotional pain, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews," he was also realizing that sin that he couldn't even look at was being placed on him. So we see that this was, these thorns were a reminder that there was a curse, and that curse was because of sin. So Jesus, his death on the cross was the payment for our sin. But just like Galatians 3:13 says this, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So this crown of thorns that we talk about and we hear about, remember, it caused him physical pain. Remember, it caused him emotional pain. But then also remember, it caused somebody that, again, the Bible says he's not even supposed to look at sin. It was placed on him and represented. So we see, first of all, some things we can learn about the crown of thorns. Second thing we're going to learn about was those hours of darkness. Those hours of darkness. Something, again, maybe a little bit less known. Luke 23:44 says this, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour." So this 3-hour period when Jesus was hung on the cross, that crown of thorns was being placed on his head, and he was being mocked and ridiculed, realizing that the sin of the world, the entire world, was being placed upon him, Not only did that happen, then it turned dark. It says here, when it was dark those 3 hours, God could not look at his son. And it's found in Habakkuk 1:13 is where that principle is, or that law is. Habakkuk 1:13 says this, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou canst not look on iniquity. So not only was he feeling that pain and that humiliation and the realization that sin was being placed upon him, then his own father turned his back on him. Couldn't look at him. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Isaiah 53:6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So before Jesus Christ was on this earth, from Adam all the way to that, all those sins were laid on Jesus Christ. And from that day till the day Jesus comes back and that last person can be saved, all that sin was laid on Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all sinned, and all of our sins was laid on Him. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, who His own self bare our sins on His own body on the tree. So these dark hours were there because God could not look at sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So Jesus is God, and God can't look on sin, but Jesus allowed all that sin to be put on Him for our sake. Those dark hours was there because God couldn't look at sin. Second reason they were there was Jesus took our hell. Jesus took our hell. So it had to be there. It had to represent what He was taking for us. If you look at in Luke 16 about the rich man, and you know he'd been over there talking to Lazarus. Lazarus was eating the crumbs off his floor, things like that. And you know Lazarus was saved, but this rich man was not. And the rich man died. And in Luke 6 it says here, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. So why was it dark? Why were there 3 hours of darkness there that day? One, because God couldn't look at sin. Two, it had to represent Jesus taking our hell. It says here that the rich man and in hell, it says here, Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment. And what was one of the words that Jesus said on the cross? I thirst. Same as the rich man said it. I'm in torment in this flame. And can you just let Lazarus dip his tip of his finger in water and touch my tongue? For this rich man was told to Abraham, can't do it. Because there's a great gulf fixed. I can't get to you. There is separation. And that separation took place when Jesus, or God, turned His back on Jesus and Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why has this separation come? Matthew 22:13 says this, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I believe the Bible also said, Jesus said, I thirst. And it says, Jesus cried. So we see there's similarities here. And so on the cross, Jesus paid for our hell and there were darkness for those 3 hours. Revelation 1:18 says this, I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. And so, of course, if you study that out in those dark hours, what was Jesus doing? He was conquering death. He was conquering hell. And He was getting the keys to them so He could deliver us from there. So Jesus became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, every other time, in the Word of God, or I said this a while ago, Jesus called God Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, let Thy will be done, not mine. But here we see Jesus said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He knew why, because He could not look at the sin. So when we get saved from that sin, we become a child of God, and we can call Him our Heavenly Father. But Jesus at that point was separated from God for those hours, and God hid His face from Jesus. So some things we can learn. One, we saw the crown of thorns. Two, we saw the hours of darkness. And now the last thing we'll look at today is we can learn from the two thieves. We can learn from the two thieves. Just like both of them had to realize, one didn't stop chattering, but he knew he deserved what he was paying or getting. The other one remembered and deserved what he was getting. And so he changed during that time. During that time of that crown of thorns was there, and he watched them mock him, and he did not even respond. And only the way Jesus would have done that. Then that hours of darkness kind of freaked him out a little bit, I'm sure. What's going on here? And all the things that he was watching, listening to, and experiencing, he said, hey, remember me when I get to the kingdom. So the crucifixion was reserved for the worst criminals. They weren't even, studies show, they weren't even worthy of a burial. What they did most of the time was just dug a ditch, and when they died, they'd come by and break their leg before they went home for the evening, and the next day they'd come by and just rip them down and let them fall in that ditch and just rot away. But we know Joseph of Arimathea did not want that to happen to the Lord, and so he begged for his body. But at that time, these two guys were hanging there, and the first of the both of them joined in the railing and the ridicule. But by this time, the second one had changed his mind. I believe some people, I guess, exclaim that as repentance, a changing of your mind. This is the way I was going, but now I'm changing my mind and I'm going this direction. I used to not believe in God, but I'm going to change my mind and I'm going to believe in God. I used to not be saved, but I'm going to get saved and I'm going to change my mind. That's what they were saying. But this guy on the cross felt under conviction and changed his mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can learn some things. So the one on the other hand continued railing him and mocking him and basically, you know, ripping his face off with his words. But it says here, every time a person rejects Christ, his heart becomes a little more and a little more hardened. So at that time, both of them had the opportunity to change their mind, to repent. This guy continued. Just like in a church service, people will be sitting there, some unsaved, and they will get the opportunity to be saved. Some will say, I want that. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want Jesus Christ to forgive me for my sins. Boom, it happens. Though over here, this guy on this side, not today. I think I'll wait till next time. I think, you know, I'll put that off. And that's exactly what these two guys were doing. One was putting it off. One was saying, not now. One was saying, I don't know if I can comprehend all that. This other guy's like, hey, I'm fixing to die, and I'm going to go to hell, and I don't want to, so I want to ask Jesus Christ to save me. So it says here, one of the devil's biggest tricks is to say, wait, don't do it. It sounds reasonable to put it off. That's okay. The devil knows that every time a person says no, it'll be easier the next time. If you remember, those of you that maybe it took two or three times for you to get saved, you remember that. The first time it was kind of hard. Well, should I do that? Should I accept him? Or should I reject him? Well, I'll reject this time. And the next time, I rejected last time, so it'll just be easier just to reject this time. And so we see right there hanging on either side of him, the one guy just kept rejecting and kept rejecting and kept rejecting, and it became easier. And this other guy, obviously, he repented and got saved. So some things we can learn from the thieves. Every time a person says no to Christ, it'll be easier to say no next time. But just as easy as it was to say no on the other side of the cross, the other guy said, hey, in Luke 23:42, Lord. So what he was saying when he said Lord was, I believe you're Jesus Christ. I believe that you're God's Son. I believe that you're dying and paying for my sin. I believe you're making it possible for me to go to heaven. So Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Verse 43 says this, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so I remember when obviously I wasn't in this story, but it was as a 10-year-old boy kneeling down at the altar saying, God, I'm a sinner. And I know I've rejected you time and time again, but today I'm not. Lord, remember me. And he saved my soul that day as a 10-year-old boy. And I'm going to heaven because of that. Because Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. where the Bible says, hey, when I come back again, or when you pass away, you'll be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. And so praise the Lord, we can learn. We can be hard-hearted and reject, or we can be repentant and receive. So even the most vile, wicked sinner can be saved. Because that guy on that, I don't know which it was left or right. We'll just say this guy, he was right. I mean, he deserved to be crucified. He deserved to be thrown in that ditch and just rot away because of his life. So did this guy. But this guy said no, hardened his heart. But this guy said, Lord, remember me. So Jesus will save anybody. I know there's people out there in this world today, well, he couldn't save me because, and they give their list. No worse than this guy. He saved him. What can we learn? That Jesus will save anybody. If air's going through this and coming out this or back and forth, he can save you. The Bible says that there's only one sin that he will not forgive. Right? But if you're still living and breathing, he will save you. Learn from that thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when thou entest in thy kingdom. It is not too late. I've seen what they call deathbed conversions. They've heard it all their life, but they've rejected it, like this guy. They heard it from their grandmother, nah. They heard it from when they went to church one time, nah. They heard it from their co-worker that was a Christian, nah. But they've heard it, and they've heard it, and they've heard it, and then all of a sudden the doctor says, you got 3 days. Grandma said, my co-worker said, that church guy said, I think I'll do that. Obviously, it's not God's will that any should perish. He let those guys, to the point of their death, deathbed conversion, death on the cross conversion, that guy got saved. So what can we learn here? That God loves everybody. He can save anybody. He will save no matter what you've done. And he can save you even on your dying deathbed. So the dying thief rejoiced to see. I believe this is in a song. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. Talking about Jesus' blood. It says here, and there may I, though vile as he. That guy over there is rejecting it, but not me. I want to let it wash all my sins away. So we see here that guy got saved. So what can we learn from this guy? This guy rejected, this guy received. What can we learn about that? We've got three things here in my conclusion. We'll be done. Number one, he wasn't saved because he was good. He didn't say, hey, Jesus, Lord, remember me. Now, I want you to remember me, but what I'm going to have to do is, let's convince this crowd to let me down. I'm going to run back to my hometown, turn over a few new leaves, get some things right, start serving in my church, and live there for 10 or 15 years doing good things so I can get to heaven. Didn't have that opportunity. It wasn't that he got saved because he was good. What can we learn? Titus 3:5, not of works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved. He could have saved this guy too, but He did save that guy because He asked him to. It wasn't that he was good. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if that guy came back, if they did let him down and he came back, he could tell that thief, hey, I went home and did some good works for about 10 weeks, and that's why I'm going to get to go to heaven, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. That's what he says. It's not our works which we could boast. I'm getting to heaven because I was a missionary. Or I'm getting to heaven because I helped in whatever outreach. I'm getting to heaven because I've always been... No. We're getting to heaven because of His mercy and His grace. He saved us. So one thing we can learn about the thief that got saved, it wasn't because he was good. Secondly, Acts 16:31, it wasn't because he got baptized. And we're going to baptize Maddie today. All right, but if she died right now before she got to be baptized, the Bible says she'd go to heaven. Okay? This is just picturing, saying, hey, y'all, my name's Maddie. I'm real quiet. You probably can't hear me when I talk. This is what she'd say. I was a sinner. Right here, I asked Jesus Christ to save me. And I want y'all to know about it. And what He says to do once that happens is to do this. Say, I believe Jesus died and He was buried and He rose again. Just a picture, just like that. I can take it off and I'm still married. So that guy, We always use it. Us Baptists always use that. Well, the thief on the cross, he didn't get baptized, so durr. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's other verses in Acts that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remissions of your sins. But it doesn't say it in that one. All it says right there, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Case in point, what can we learn from the thief on the cross? He didn't get baptized, but he's going to heaven. So, what can we learn from the thief on the cross? He wasn't good, but he got saved. He wasn't baptized, but he went to heaven. Here's another one. He didn't go to heaven because he became a church member. He didn't go to heaven because he became a church member. Now, I think you should be good. I think you should be baptized. And I think you should be a church member. Because it's in here. That's the best way to do the Christian life. But you don't have to do all that to get saved. This guy did not. Matthew 7:22-23. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? And in thy name hast cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And will I profess unto thee, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So again, it wasn't that he was good. He was getting crucified. It wasn't that he got baptized. He couldn't. And it wasn't that he was a church member. But it was because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and asked for that forgiveness of sin. So he was saved because he was not saved because he was good. He wasn't saved because he was a church member. He wasn't saved because he got baptized. Lastly, he was saved because he saw himself as a sinner and called unto Jesus. And you saw it in those verses. He was talking to him. Hey, me and you, we deserve this. So he knew he was a sinner. This guy in the middle hadn't done anything wrong. But me and you, we are sinners. We deserve to be crucified. We deserve to die. He does not. So he saw himself as a sinner. Luke 5:32 says this, Paul said, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So the great apostle Paul saw himself as a chief of sinners. Oh, wretched man that I am, is what he said. So we have to see ourselves. What can we learn? We have to see ourselves. I'm not too bad. I've never shot anybody. I've never robbed anything. I've never. That's a lie from the devil. Sin is sin in God's eyes. We categorize it. We think a little white lie, yeah, it's a sin. We can admit that. Murder. You know, in God's eyes, both of them. You have to admit that you're a sinner. Secondly, Luke 19:10. And the Lord, or Luke said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So even in Christ's death, you know what he was doing? Looking for sinners. He was looking for sinners. And, you know, Paul, what was he doing? Looking for sinners. Agrippa said, Paul, almost, man. I mean, here we are trying to kill you. And, you know, almost. So even in Paul's death, he was looking for sinners. And that's what we're supposed to do. What can we learn from the thieves on the cross? That they weren't good. They didn't get to heaven because they got baptized. They didn't get to heaven because they were a church member and did good things. They got to heaven because they said, or this guy did, hey, I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, we thank you for these truths in the Word of God. Lord, that crown of thorns, it was a real thing. And you experienced physical pain from it, emotional pain from it, and it represented that sin that was laid on you. And Lord, those dark hours where God couldn't look at you, you were conquering death, hell, and the grave for us, and we thank you for that. But then we also can learn from these thieves. And the one was not very smart in his life, but he was very smart in his dying time where he said, Lord, remember me. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're not saved today, I can take the Bible and show you how to be saved. We'd love for that to happen. Brother Derek. Altar is open if you'd like to come pray. Anything the Lord spoke to you about.